Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. We've still got a few more, I guess you could say, first Advent messages to go through before we finish our Christmas messages. Today's message is one that's sometimes overlooked when we talk about the birth of our Savior. But God directed Joseph and Mary to flee to Egypt to escape King Herod. And Matthew chapter 2, verse 13, we'll look at in just a moment, tells us that this event happened after Jesus' dedication, which we looked at last week, and after the visit of the wise men. So we're still, and hopefully you'll understand this as well as we go along, we're still looking at the years 6 to 4 B.C. That's kind of where we are. So Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to start reading in verse 13. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's Word as we read it. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13 says, "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night, and departed for Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt I have called my son.'" Father, I pray as we look at your word, we'll understand the significance of this flight to Egypt. And just help us to understand the importance of living by faith and trusting your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Jesus escaped to Egypt was all part of God's perfect plan. This wasn't some surprise. God wasn't caught off guard by this. And many prophecies were fulfilled, and we're going to look at that as we go along. But we see God's divine protection here in verses 13 through 15. Joseph, it says here, he received, remember it says, "And when they had departed," this is referring to the wise men. It refers back to just what had just happened previously to that. The wise men had visited Jesus. Remember, they visited Jesus in a home somewhere there in Bethlehem. Remember, Mary and Joseph were most likely poor. It took everything they had probably just to get to Bethlehem. It was a difficult journey with Mary being near her due date. You can imagine what a terrible journey this was. And then they get there and they're broke. And they probably remained in Bethlehem long enough until God gave them instructions about where they need to go. And so the wise men eventually find Jesus. And then it says, after they departed, then Joseph received instructions from God in a dream about what they need to do. God tells Joseph, "Take your family and flee to Egypt." Now, the word "flee" is an interesting word. It's the Greek word "fugo." It's where we, in English, we get our word "fugitive." And it means to escape or to seek refuge. Many of the Jews, what you may not know historically, many of the Jews sought refuge in Egypt during the time of the Greek Empire. When Alexander the Great spread across the known world and conquered it, Alexander the Great established a safe haven for Jews in the city of Alexandria, which of course was named after Alexander, and in case you couldn't tell that. But he established a safe haven for Jews. Philo, Jewish philosopher and historian, was actually a resident in Alexandria. And he recorded that by A.D. 40, there were nearly 1 million Jews living in Alexandria, Egypt. So I just thought that was interesting. But God tells Joseph, "You need to flee. Flee to Egypt." So obviously there was a safe haven there that was long established by Alexander. And it was a safe place for them. So God told Joseph, "Go to Egypt, take the young child, take his mother, flee to Egypt." And he told him, "Stay in Egypt until I tell you to come back." And the reason was Herod, he tells him here, Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. Herod is going to try to kill Jesus. And we'll discuss that more here in just a moment. But in verses 14 and 15, we see that Joseph responded to God by faith. He took his family, they departed for Egypt in the darkness of night, secretively, and they remained there until God told them to return. And let me say, this speaks to what kind of person Herod was. Herod was not a good man. Even the wise men departed secretly. They departed, it says, they departed in verse 12 for their own country another way. They took a roundabout route to get away from Herod so that they didn't have to go back and report to him. Well, Joseph, in his own wisdom, knew we need to leave secretly. So he took his family, they left in the dark of night and stayed there until God told him to come back, which that's when we see that's when Herod died. But Jesus' flight and return to Egypt, you say, what does it have to do with us? What does this have to do with my life today? Well, Jesus' flight and return from Egypt fulfilled an Old Testament prophecy. And in Hosea chapter 11, verse 1, we won't turn back and look at it. You can if you want to. But that is the passage that is quoted here in verse 15, where he says, out of Egypt I called my son. Hosea 11 is where that is. Now, historically, Hosea 11:1 refers to God's deliverance of Israel out of Egypt. Oftentimes, God would refer to Israel as His son, or the nation was His son. In Israel's return, though, I don't know. Have any of you ever heard the term a type in the Old Testament, like something is a type of Christ or things like that? Let me try and explain briefly what this is. Israel's return from Egypt in Hosea 11:1 is an Old Testament type of Jesus' return from Egypt. Now, a type was a nonverbal prediction in the Old Testament that illustrates the person and work of Jesus. It's something that when you read it, it refers to something historically that's happening at that time, but turns out it's a type or a prophecy, an unspoken prophecy or a nonverbal prediction of something that's going to happen in relation to Jesus. And that is what Hosea 11:1 is. God, just as God called Israel out of Egypt to be His chosen nation, God would call Jesus out of Egypt to be His Messiah, to call Him to be the Messiah and the Savior of the world. So long story short, that's what a type is. But we see God's divine protection here in verses 13 through 15. He protected Jesus. He protected Joseph and Mary from what Herod is about to do. So in verse 16 we pick up and we see the king's deviant plan. It says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. And he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts, and from 2 years old and under, according to the time he had determined from the wise men. Herod develops a deviant plan. He already had a plan in place. That was the reason he asked the wise men to come back and report back to him. He was already having bad thoughts about what he was going to do with Jesus. But he is enraged when the wise men don't come back. And he thinks the wise men have deceived him. In Matthew chapter 2, you look back up in verses 7 and 8. We looked at this a couple weeks ago. It says, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and then sent them to Bethlehem. Now, he found out in the previous verses where Jesus was to be born. Where was the Messiah to be born? Well, he was going to be born in Bethlehem, Ephratah. And then, now, having that piece of knowledge, see, Herod was smart. He called the wise men together secretly and said, when did you first see the star? Here he's trying to figure out how old Jesus might be. And then in verse 8, he said, he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search carefully for the young child, and when you found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also. But that was not really what Herod's intent was. And you go down and you look in verse 12, Matthew chapter 2, verse 12. them being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So when they don't return, and Herod eventually would find out they left, he felt like they had deceived him. They found this Messiah, they found Jesus, and they didn't come back and tell me. Herod was very upset. He felt he had been deceived. The word deceived is an interesting word. It means to mock or make fun of, but it has the slant of a child doing it. If you've ever been out on the playground and kids are picking and poking fun and making fun of each other, some kids can be just ruthless out on the playground. This is the word that is used here. Mocking or making fun of somebody as a child would. Calling names or trying to belittle somebody. And for a king like Herod, this wasn't well received when he thought that was what they were doing. So he was exceedingly angry. Now the word anger, literally it means anger, but when you couple it with the exceedingly, and I love the way it's translated here, you capture it's more than just angry. He is out of control. He is furious over what has happened. He is intensely angry to the point he is going to lose control. And so Herod, as paranoid as he was, remember, he killed half of his family because he thought they were a threat to his rule. So you can imagine what he thought about Jesus. Here comes a Messiah going to come in and be the king of the Jews and take me away from my throne. Herod was brutal. He was only focused on self-preservation. All he was worried about was maintaining his rule. And so Herod, to show how self-absorbed he was willing to kill the Messiah in order to keep his own power. So Herod, he puts his wicked plan in motion. He says, if they're not going to come back and tell me where he's at, then I'll just kill them all. So Herod puts his wicked plan in place to ensure that the Messiah's going to be demised. Herod knew, remember, where Jesus was born. He knew he could be up to 2 years old based on what the wise men had told him. And in his rage, Herod orders the massacre of all Bethlehem boys aged 2 and under. And then in verse 17 and 18 it says, then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning. Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Herod's massacre fulfilled another Old Testament prophecy. We won't look at it, but Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15 is what is quoted here. Again, this is a type. It's typical of something that's happening here in Bethlehem. Historically, Jeremiah 31, 15 refers to the events of the Babylonian captivity. When Babylon came in, Nebuchadnezzar, there was great weeping in Israel, of course, because the children were being carried away, in many cases maybe being taken from their mothers. So this is another Old Testament type, though. Rachel, the reference here is to Rachel, a voice was heard, Rachel weeping for her children. Rachel was representative as the Israeli mothers during the time of Babylon, weeping for her children. But here, Rachel, who was Jacob's wife, represented Israel, typified the Bethlehem mothers weeping for their children who had died. And no doubt what Herod was doing, when you look through the ministry of Jesus, you see many satanic attempts to destroy Jesus. Satan wanted Jesus to fail. He tried to kill him at his birth through Herod. No doubt, Herod was a sick man. When we read about him historically, Herod, as I said, he's not a good man. Many believed he suffered from mental illness, but no doubt it's possible that Satan had entered into him to use him to try and kill Jesus before he ever got started. Remember, Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness. He said, if I can't kill you at birth, I'll stop you before you begin your ministry. He failed again. Fast forward to the cross, the ultimate failure of Satan, but an attempt nonetheless to kill Jesus. Satan thought he had won, but he found out he miserably failed again. 3 days later. Amen? This was all part of Satan's plan to try and destroy Jesus, but God had a perfect plan. None of this caught him by surprise. We know that from the prophecies. This stuff was prophesied. These events were prophesied hundreds, if not thousands, of years before. And in verse 19, we see God's divine providence. Verse 19, it says, "Now when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who have sought the young child's life are dead.'" At the right time, at the perfect time, God appears to Joseph in a dream and says, "It's time to go back home. It's time to go back to Israel." In verse 19 and 20, it tells us that Herod the Great had died in Jericho. History tells us he died in Jericho in April of 4 B.C. That's how we know about when Jesus was born. We know Herod died in April of 4 B.C., so Jesus was born sometime before that. Josephus tells us, Jewish historian, he wrote in his work Antiquities that Herod died, and I'm not going to get into the details, it's that bad. Herod died a horrible, horrible, painful death. I guess that means it's not a good idea to go up against the Son of God. Herod was just not a good man, and his death was a horrible death, painful death. But the point here is the immediate threat to Jesus is gone. Herod died, he is gone. But I want you to catch something else here that you might miss. In verse 20, "Arise, take the young child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the young child's life are dead." Apparently Herod wasn't alone. There were others who wanted to kill Jesus. We don't know who they were, but I would say it would be pretty safe to maybe guess religious leaders. I'm sure they were not happy with Jesus when he was a grown man. I'm sure they were not happy about him when he was a baby. They might have thought, "He's got Herod all stirred up. This can't be good for us. We need to get rid of him." It could have been Herod's son. Herod had another son, Antipater. And when Herod died, he had Antipater put to death. So there's another son Herod killed. Even in death, Herod felt threatened. I mean, he was just off his rocker, if I can say it that way. But he wanted to kill, others wanted to kill Jesus. But in any case, whoever they were, it's very clear. He said, God says, "Those who sought the young child's life are now dead." So all the threats to Jesus are gone. And in verse 21, we pick up, it says, "Then he arose, Joseph, took the young child and his mother, came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned by God in a dream, he turned aside into the region of Galilee." Joseph returns his family to Israel as God commanded. But I want you to know, in the beginning, did God tell him where to go? He just told him to go back to Israel. He didn't tell him where yet. He didn't tell him where. Joseph had to act in faith. Joseph had to get up and go and trust God that all the threats were gone to his family and to Jesus. Joseph trusted and obeyed God every step of the way. Now, Archelaus was no better. He succeeded Herod the Great after his death, but he was just as brutal as his father was. He didn't last very long. Augustus Caesar removed him after about 9 years. Because he just couldn't keep order, I guess, in Judea. But Archelaus was just as brutal as his father, Herod the Great. At one of the Passovers, shortly after Herod died, there was a revolt that broke out. And Archelaus, in order to put that down, he waited till the Passover feast. Apparently there was a Roman, uh, I can't remember what it was, but there was a Roman symbol placed above the door of the temple, and it caused a big uproar. And Archelaus, history tells us, waited till Passover, till the Passover celebration. You've got all these pilgrims coming in, innocent people that were not even there when the star was put up. But he executed 3,000 Jews and accused them of being part of the revolt. Many of them were not even there. But this is the kind, he was just no different from his father. Again, God warned Joseph. When he got to Israel, it says, Joseph was afraid. He was afraid when he heard that Archelaus was there, but being warned in another dream, he turned aside to the region of Galilee. It wasn't until they got back to Israel that God said, okay, now I want you to go to Galilee. So in verse 23, it says, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. So Joseph and his family turn and settle in Nazareth. Now Nazareth is in the region of Galilee. It's where Joseph, and this is fascinating. It's where Joseph and Mary's journey began. They went right back to where they began, back in Nazareth. That's where Mary's hometown was. Nazareth was about 55 miles north of Jerusalem. It was on a major trade route between the seaports and the inland cities. Nobody lived there. It's kind of like Hamptonville. That's what made me think about it. Of course, Hamptonville's grown a lot, but Hamptonville, you could say, is on a major trade route. You're right there where 77 and 421 crisscross, but there's not many people. It used to be there's not many people. Everybody tends to come to Yakinville or down on this end, and it's a little more sparse up that way. But you can think of Nazareth in that respect. Nazareth was just part of that trade route. And there were not many people there, but the people that were there had a reputation. They were known for being rough and even crude in their behavior. In John chapter 1, verse 46, this is interesting. It says, and Nathanael said to him, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. When Philip came, you remember we looked at this early on in our study, Philip came to Nathanael, who was from nearby Cana. Cana was not far from Nazareth. And he said, Philip said, Nathanael, you've got to come meet this guy. We found the Messiah. He's from Nazareth. Nathanael looked at him and said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? That's what he was referring to. He was referring to the reputation of those people. And Jesus of Nazareth, his very name, offended the chief priests and the scribes. There's many more references we could look at, but they almost sneered when they said Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus bore, throughout his life, he bore a title of reproach. And in many ways, this fulfilled many of the prophecies. When you look back at the prophet Isaiah, it said he was despised and rejected of men. This was part of it, being from Nazareth. Even though there was nothing wrong with him, you call it guilt by association. The people of Nazareth were not known for having good reputations. So Jesus bore this title of reproach and fulfilled many Old Testament prophecies. Interestingly enough, this prophecy about him being a Nazarene, you cannot find it in the Bible. But it is implied here that there were prophets. And maybe the people that Matthew was writing to knew what he was talking about. But you cannot find this prophecy in the Scriptures that Jesus will be, that the Messiah will be called a Nazarene. But interestingly enough, it did happen. And if you just look at the title that he bore all of his life, that helped fulfill all the other prophecies of him being despised and rejected. I mean, right off the get-go, imagine Jesus walks in. Who is this? Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth? They didn't like him from the get-go because of his name. But God divinely protected Jesus from a wicked king's deviant plan and brought him back at the right time. To be raised in a small, obscure town in Galilee. Joseph and Mary, what I want you to see this morning, though, when we look through this, God had a plan and Mary and Joseph followed it perfectly. They trusted God through everything. How many of you are worried about what's going on in our country and our world right now? Is God any less control right now than He was 100 years ago? We don't need to worry. God's in control. He's got this. Now, that doesn't mean we may never face hardship. I hope we never do. Terrible things could happen, but you know what? God's still in control. And we can trust that. We can have faith in God that He knows what He is doing. We can trust God just as Mary and Joseph did. They were going through a terrible time. Here's a tyrannical king who wants to kill their son, who they knew to be the Son of God. Can you imagine the pressure that was on Mary and Joseph? Already, how are we going to raise the Son of God? But now we've got to protect Him. We got to do all this traveling and we don't have the money to do it. Can you imagine the pressure that was on them? But every step of the way, they trusted God. When God said move, they moved. And we can trust God to guide us too. Psalm 119 verses 9 through 11, I'm winding down, says, "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." How are you going to keep your way pure? By faith. Faith in God's word. Trusting what God has promised in His word. Trusting that when God says, this is not good for you, don't do it. When God says, thou shalt not, don't do it. Trust His word by faith. Trust that God has your best interest in mind. And also trust when God says, you do need to do this, you need to do it. Psalm 119, 105, later in that chapter, it says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." You want to know what God's will is for your life? Get in His word. Trust His word. Follow His word. Live according to His word, and it will light your path. It will show you God's will for your life. It will show you where you need to be and what you need to be doing. I always tell young people when they ask, well, who do I need to date or who do I need to marry? What college do I need to go to? What do I need to do here? What do I need to do there? Well, I always tell them, you need to start doing what you know. If you want to know this other stuff, that part of God's will, you need to start doing what you know is His perfect will. What He says in His Word. Get busy doing that stuff and then all that other stuff will come. I mean, it's kind of selfish to expect Him to deliver all that other stuff and tell us about all that when we're not doing what He's already told us. So, the same goes for us as adults too. We need to do what we know He's told us if we want to know all this other stuff. Even when we don't know all the details and we can't see the big picture of things, God does. God knows. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." God has a perfect plan for each and every one of you. Each and every person here, God has a perfect plan for your life. He has something He has planned for you. He has abilities and talents and gifts that He has given you, and He wants to work through you, through those gifts and those talents, to bring glory to Himself. And to help bring others to His Son, Jesus Christ. He has a glorious plan for His church to be the light, to tell the good news, as we heard in the children's sermon. He's called us as His people to be the light, to be His spokespeople in this world, to show forth the glory of God to those around us and the good news of Jesus Christ. But Jesus' church must live and move by faith. We talked about this Wednesday night. We must learn to live and move by faith and not by fear. Fear will cripple us as God's people, and it will rob us of God's blessings for our lives. We cannot be everything that God wants us to be if fear is keeping us from moving. But faith, while fear cripples us, faith mobilizes us. It mobilizes us to be effective as witnesses, to be effective sharing the gospel with those around us. When we live by faith, if we live by fear, we're going to keep our mouth shut. We're not going to tell anybody. But if we walk by faith, then we'll be obedient to do that. And as a church, if we move by faith, it will make us effective in ministry. It will make our church an effective witness to be the hands and feet of Jesus in this community. So as we close this morning, Mary and Joseph, they trusted God every step of the way. What about you? Are you living a life of fear? Or are you living a life of faith? Maybe you're afraid of failure. Well, if I use my gifts, if I use the abilities God's given me, I know God's calling me to do this, but I'm just afraid. What if I get up there and mess up? What if I say everything incorrectly? What if? If ifs and buts was candies and nuts, we'd have Christmas all year long. Right? We can't live by what ifs. What if this happens? What if that happens? What if a roof falls on my head right now? I don't know. What I do know is God is in control. And if God calls me to do something, and I step out in faith and trust His Holy Spirit to work through me, how can I fail? How can I fail? But we let fear of failure keep us from doing what God's called us to do. Maybe it's rejection. Well, what will people say? If I go out and try to tell my neighbors about Jesus, what if they reject me? What if they make fun of me? What if I offend somebody's opinion? When God says move, do we trust Him and move? Either we do or we don't. Do we allow fear to rob us of God's plans for our lives and our blessings? Folks, life is short. I was reminded by the video this morning in Sunday school that we watched. Life is short. We need to redeem every moment we have. Because when we enter eternity, all that is going to matter is whether we were faithful to do what God called us to do. When it comes to sharing the gospel, He's not keeping a tally. He's not keeping a list. Well, how many did Justin lead to the Lord? No. What God is going to be concerned with, when we stand before Jesus, what's He going to look at? He's going to say, were you faithful? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Or He's going to look at you and say, depart from me, I never knew you. You see, faith produces obedience. Faith produces salvation. Religion will send you straight to hell. Because religion doesn't save you. It is faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Maybe fear is keeping you from receiving Christ. Justin, I've been in church all my life. It'd be humiliating for me to step out and walk down the aisle now and receive Christ. Maybe a little. But my goodness, what sense does it make? Just because you're worried about one moment of fear, to never receive Jesus Christ and enter eternity without Him, does that make sense either? Don't let fear stand between you and the Savior. Being afraid of what others might think, or maybe you say, Justin, I've just gone too far. God couldn't possibly love me. You don't understand the mess I've made of my life. You don't understand the sins that's in my life. God couldn't forgive me. Well, let me tell you what Jesus said Himself. John chapter 6, verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. Jesus Himself said that. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you think you've gone. If you will come to Jesus in faith and say, I admit that I'm a sinner. I believe that You died on the cross for my sins, and your blood was shed for the remission of my sins, for the forgiveness of my sins, and I want to commit my life to follow You as my Lord and Savior. I don't understand it all, but I know I need You. If you will come to Him now, say, God, I can't fix this mess that I've made, but I believe You can. I believe You died to reconcile me back to God, to fix the mess I've made, and restore the fellowship that I can have with God to save me from my sins. If you'll step out and do that, Jesus Himself said, I will not cast you out. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from some unrighteousness. Is that what it says? The little unrighteousness. No. From all unrighteousness, small or great. You see, to God, all sin is sin. We put degrees on it. But to God, stealing a cookie out of the cookie jar is just as bad as murdering somebody. Sin is sin, and it only takes one to make us guilty before God. But if we will confess our sins, He will forgive us. He will forgive you. If you don't know Jesus this morning, don't let fear keep you from becoming a child of the King, from being forgiven of your sins. For God so loved the world. God loves you. Why did Jesus come? Because God loves you. God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, don't matter who you are or what you've done, whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Will you come? Will you receive Him? He's not going to force Himself into your life. But He stands at the door and knocks and says, will you let me in? I'll save you if you'll let me, if you'll receive me. Father, I pray as we enter this time of invitation that You would help us. Help us to overcome fear in our life. Lord, we know that fear comes from Satan. But the perfect love of God cast out fear. Help us to be people of faith who trust You. I pray for that person that maybe doesn't know You, that right now will be the time of salvation. For us as believers, help us to be honest and open before You. We're either being faithful to what You've called us to do or we're not. May we do business with You right now and come clean in Jesus' name. Amen.